so this is the last example that we're going to cover this season. And it's about the transfiguration of Jesus when he revealed who he really was and his real godly part of him to three of his disciples. I want to just read through the scripture first and then offer a prayer, and then we'll get into greater description. The scripture is Mark 9, 1 to 10. And starting in verse 1, he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." Verse 2, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them." Verse 3, "His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus." Verse 5, "Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" And in verse 6, in parentheses, it says, "He did not know what to say, as they were so frightened." In other words, Peter was just kind of shooting his mouth off because he didn't know what to say. In verse 7, "Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my son whom I love. Listen to him.'" Verse 8, "Suddenly when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus." And 9, "As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead." Father, help us to go through this to learn the messages that you would like us to see, to understand, and to understand your greatness and who you really are, both man and God, that you created all the earth and yet became one of us so that you could be like one of us, relate to us, and live the perfect life and be the perfect sacrifice so that we can all come to you. Thank you for your love and for the fact that we have your word, that we can study it and listen to your voice and hear your message and become one with you. We look forward to that. We thank you and want to be one with you. And through the power of your Holy Spirit, we can do that. So we pray for the presence of your Spirit to be upon us all as we study this word and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, I'll save that for a little bit later. It's kind of a separate thought, but in Mark, when they organized the Bible, they included verse 1 with it, and I think for a reason, which we'll get to later. In verse 2, it says, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, led him up a high mountain." So why didn't he take all the rest of the disciples? Why just 3? I think part of it was these were leading people. Of course, Peter was the rock that Jesus said he would build the church on. But you also wanted to have witnesses. So to have 3 witnesses to what was to transpire was important. And these people became writers of part of the New Testament too. But they were there to experience some of these real things. So he took 3 up a high mountain. And the tradition is that it was Mount Tabor. Tradition says Mount Tabor, but that's only 2,000 feet, whereas Mount Hermon is over 9,000 feet. Caesarea Philippi is at the base. And a little bit earlier in the chapter, it talks or mentions that they were at Caesarea Philippi. So it's more likely that it was Mount Hermon. That makes more sense. Mountains can be cold, and in those days, people didn't live on mountains. I think it was mainly a place where shepherds and goat herders would take their animals, but there wasn't a reason for people to normally go. They didn't have a lot of time. They didn't have vacations. They had holy days, of course, but I think people had to work hard to survive. And so just go for a stroll, and Jews had a limit on how far they could go on a Sabbath day. So it wasn't like strolling off into the mountains on a Sabbath day. So this is kind of unusual. Makes me wonder if they realized how cold it can get up there on a mountain and how prepared they were. but that's not the important part of the message. But he led them up on the mountain where they were all alone, and there he was transfigured before him. This is verse 2. So back in Exodus, when God called Moses, he had him go up on a mountain. And so there's similarities here where Jesus wanted them to reveal himself to them. And like Moses, he took them up on a mountaintop. I think I'll go back and just read in Exodus chapter 24 a little bit of that. In Exodus 24, God said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship at a distance. Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but the others shall not come near." So then in verse 9, then Moses and Aaron and so on, 70 elders, went up, and they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet there was something like a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. God did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. Also they beheld God, and they ate and they drank. So God revealed himself to them there. And the glory, well, it doesn't talk here about it, but whenever God appeared, his glory shone. His face radiates energy. So if your face shines, that means energy is coming off. Photons are coming out. That's release of energy. Normally, your face just reflects energy coming in, and that's what we see. But in this case, when you read about God or angels, they're radiating. Energy is coming off from them. So the people, and what's interesting is they ate and drank with God. And later in chapter 34, verse 29, and this is the second time Moses went up. After the time I just read about, remember, God gave him the Ten Commandments, and he came down because the people had built a gold calf to worship, and Moses threw the tablets down. So then Moses had to go back up. In verse 28, Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And in verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant on his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. The other people could see the difference, but Moses couldn't see it. You people, I don't see my face. You do. I'm not aware of what I look like. And neither was Moses. But when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. You people might be afraid to come near me, but I'm not contagious. It's just... Anyway, verse 31, but Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands, and so on. In verse 33, when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But his face was radiant for a purpose. God wanted them to recognize that Moses had talked to God. This, what Moses was speaking was God's words. Nobody else's face would shine like this. So God put a mark on him. Verse 33, when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. Now get this, and when he came out and told the Israelites what he had commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. So Moses didn't cover it up. He let his face shine, so they knew that was because God was speaking to him, and these were God's words. And once he had finished telling them what God's words were, then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord again. So he didn't put the veil on immediately after he had talked to God. He let his face be radiant to be an example, and hopefully to make them realize that these were God's words that he was speaking. It wasn't Moses. So that was significant. So getting back to Mark 9, verse 2, it says, there he was transfigured before them. So we had the analogy of Jesus taking them up the mountain where they were all alone, and just like Moses went up the mountain. And here Jesus is transfigured. In verse 3, it says, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And this same event is also recorded in Matthew and in Luke. And so they give a little bit more information. In one of them, it says that his face shone. Here it's just talking about his clothes, but another account, Jesus' face shone, became radiant. In verse 4, and there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. So it tells you that the appearance of these other two. Now, how did he know that they were Elijah and Moses? Did they have name cards that said, hi, my name is Moses, and hi, my name is Elijah, like we do sometimes? I think they picked up on how they talk because they were talking together. I'm sure Jesus referred to them as Moses and Elijah. And it also talks about how terrified they were, as we'll see in a verse or two about Peter talking to him about building shelters and so on. It was because they were really scared and they didn't know what to do. They were frightened. It seems like this must have been late at night because one of the other descriptions talks about Peter and so on being weary with sleep, but they were still awake. And to go up a mountain, it must have been full moon, at least I would think, so that they could see clouds, they could see the people. Although if they were radiant, of course, you didn't need any illumination. But to the disciples, these were the rock stars, Elijah and Moses, that they read about all their life, that they heard about, and that people held in the highest regard. And to be up there and suddenly to see these rock stars, I would think they were probably momentarily more impressed by that, that, wow, I can't believe that Elijah and Moses, and I'm right here, and there they are in their full glory. Of course, they didn't know about autographs then, but maybe that was a little bit of Peter's motive too, was, hey, could I meet you or shake your hand or something? Or maybe I could offer to build a tabernacle and you'd acknowledge me. Because it doesn't talk about Moses and Elijah acknowledging the disciples, but that could have been part of it. But these were the really big people, really important people to them. So Peter in verse 5 said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. In their minds at the time, they could well have considered Moses and Elijah above Jesus. But in verse 7, God took care of that because it says, then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud that said, this is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. So God made it a point to let them know Jesus is more important than them. He's above them. They're important people, but the one that you've been with, that you've been living with, is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the one you should be impressed with. And it says, verse 8, suddenly when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. In verse 10, it says, they kept the matter to themselves, but discussing as they came down what rising from the dead meant. So there were things they didn't understand, like rising from the dead. And I would think they'd be talking about, here's Jesus, the King, the Messiah, and we've been with him all along. It seemed like that would have been the bigger topic. But this is somebody they've been with. In some degrees, familiarity breeds contempt, I guess is the saying. But familiarity makes you accept whatever you tend to accept the circumstance you're in and not think of it as so important. We tend to adjust to the. I think that's certainly true of Israel. There was God with Israel leading them. And they got used to it, and they just thought it was just ordinary. A pillar of fire would come down over the tent or lead them by day. Let's see, a cloud by day and fire by night. That was ordinary. Oh, okay, that's right. It's nighttime. There's the fire. They didn't stop to think, Can you believe God's with us? He's right over there. We get used to things and we don't appreciate what we have. That's a good point. Let's stop and think about that one for a minute. We need to stop and appreciate what we've got, what's around us, and stop and think. Because often we don't realize what we have until it's gone. We focus on the negative, whatever is wrong. That's usually what we talk about, like the weather. We'll say weather tends to be boring, but you go to other parts of the country where they do have weather, and it's definitely a bigger topic. There's things to talk about. But we need to appreciate what we have and stop and think. Where are you living? Who are you with? Who are your companions? Do you ever stop and think how fortunate you are to have them? Those of us who have been married a long time, are we used to each other, or do we stop and appreciate how lucky we are to have each other and think about the good things, or do we tend to dwell on the negative? Anyway, I'd like to go back to the first verse now, where in Mark verse 1, it says, "And he said to them, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power." So this transfiguration seems to be fulfilling that prophecy, because they saw the glory of God. He was revealed to them. He was Jesus, an ordinary man at first, and then his face started to glow, his clothes started to glow, and Moses and Elijah came to him to talk with him. And it was revealed to them that he was the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. He was both man and God at the same time. So when Jesus was telling them that some of you who are standing here will not taste death, he took those three from among them, and they got to see the kingdom of God has come with power. Now, I know later on in Acts, I think it is, it talks about they thought that John was going to live until Jesus returned, but he actually got to see Jesus come in his glory at this time, along with Peter and James. And when you read the accounts given in Matthew and Luke of this same event, all three started with this example about telling them that some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. So they put these together. I think it helps show that this was the fulfillment of the scripture. And another thought about this whole passage, what's the most important part about it? To me, the most important part in the message of the sermon is, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." God was telling them that that's the important part, that this is Jesus is the one. He is the Messiah. He's the one that came. He is both God and man. He's one of us, but he's also God. And finally, I'd like to read in 2 Peter, because Peter, James, and John were told not to reveal this until after Jesus' resurrection. So back in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased.'" And in verse 18, "We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain." So this is one example where they did reveal it. And obviously they told the writers of Matthew, Mark, and Luke what they had seen. And probably each one of them had their own, perhaps each of the three gospels, they might have talked to one of the, or a different one of the three, I don't know, because they each one adds a little bit of more information. But here in verse 18, we have the example where they finally, Peter did reveal what he had seen on the mountain and the importance of it, where God said, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." All right, I'm going to conclude with prayer. Father, the message is clear that Jesus is your Son. He sits at your right hand on the throne. He is our Savior, the one that died for us, the perfect sacrifice. And he was your Son because he had your power. And he didn't reveal that in his life normally, except through the things he was able to do. But on this occasion, it was important that the three disciples see his glory revealed and his power, that he was more than man. He was also God, your Son. Help us to remember this, to think about it, to meditate on it, and to praise you for the wonderful acts and work and sacrifices that you've done for us, that we might become one with you, and eventually we'll in the future all be together and dwell together with one another. We thank you for your love, for the fellowship that we have with each other and with you, and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.